Well, it's Father's Day, so we'll tiptoe through the tulips. No, they're not tulips. Well, daisies. So happy Father's Day. I want to talk to you today about the Christian father. Not all men are Christians. Not all men are fathers. But if we talk about this, I think we can encourage one another. And for young men who aren't fathers yet, to recognize that this is the work of God. Christian father from Ephesians 6:4, and ye fathers, bring them up in the nurture. You know what nurturing is? It's that caring for them and feeding them what they need, and the admonition of the Lord. The father stands in the place of God in that personal teaching day by day of his children. So let me mention several things about the Christian father, what he is. I'm trying to remember how many I have. Three things about the Christian father. Number one, he is a Christian. Now, religion, man's religion is so pervasive that once people get settled, a few Christians get together, have a church, and then people start seeing that it's a great place to be, and they start gathering in, and then they start trying to take what the Christians are saying and just turn it into the religion of their heart, the man-made religion of their heart. They just try to make it about works. I've told the story often because it was one of those things that became a parable to me. It was not a parable at the time. My wife and I went to visit a young lady who had visited our church. And I said, "Are you a Christian?" I don't often ask that because it's so many different interpretations of what that means. But I did then. And she said, "Oh, Pastor, I hope so. And I'm trying to be." I said, "Oh, well, that makes me think that maybe you don't know what being a Christian is." She said, "What?" I said, "What if I had asked you, are you married? And you said, well, I hope so, and I'm trying to be." I said, "Well, you know, if somebody said that, I would think maybe they didn't quite get the idea what marriage was. You had to be there and you had to say, I do. You had to have that as an experience, you see. It's not something that just might happen because you're trying to be that way. You hope it's so. In fact, you do have to say, I do. You have to say, yes, Lord." What does that mean? Well, at least four things. First of all, he has admitted his sin to himself. This isn't an outward proclamation of things. This isn't beating himself in the breast and whipping himself with a whip to be seen of men. He has admitted his sin to himself, that he has done wrong. He doesn't like it. He knows it. He hasn't been able to change it. Romans 5:12. "Wherefore, as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men for that," or "in whom," in that Adam, "all have sinned." He was our first father. After he sinned, after he fell from God's grace, he had children, and they were born falling. And their children were born falling. And down to me and you. So it has happened. We are all considered sinners. Now, what happened here with Adam, that wasn't our fault. But it is our consequence. It's like the children are born to somebody with a terrible disease. Maybe even alcohol addiction and these things. They have consequences. Consequences because of the choices of their parents. And that's with us. So you can't be a Christian if you just acknowledge that there is sin, especially in that guy over there or her over there. It has to be that you see it in yourself. You have to say it like that publican that Christ talked about. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Until you come to that place, you're not a Christian. You might be Christian compatible. You might be Christian friendly, but you're not a Christian. And so this man is a Christian when he's admitted his sin to himself. And then secondly, he has confessed his sin to God. This is where it goes beyond just feeling bad about it, recognizing that something is wrong, but it is talking to God about it. What I was mentioning before about the publican and the Pharisee, but we have the example of the publican in Luke 18, 13, and 14. The publican is standing afar off from the temple. He's not brazenly walking into the temple. He would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven. He's not there saying, look how great I am, like the Pharisee was, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. This is not, forgive me those two things that I did that were wrong, but recognizing yourself as a sinner. I tell you, Christ now says, this man went down to his house justified. That's the important word. That means he got saved. See? God declared him to be righteous rather than the other. For he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And so going to God, not to say, okay, I'm good enough to come to church now. You ever see these people who think the religious thoughts? Oh, people go to church think they're better than everybody else. I got news for you. We come to church because we recognize we're not good, like most people. One lady said, I think I'm about as good as anybody else. The preacher said to her, unfortunately, you're right. You are about as good as anybody else. And that means you're not saved. So. But the third thing it means for this man to be a Christian is that he has received Jesus as Savior. It's one thing to beat yourself up about your sin and feel bad about it. They often had, you know, mourner's benches at the beginning of at the front of the churches. And people that felt that they weren't saved but didn't know what to do as they come and they mourn and whine and cry and weep. But they didn't know enough to actually say, ask Jesus to be your Savior. Because they thought you had to just wait till God zapped you from heaven before you could get saved. John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power, the authority, the right, the privilege, to become the sons of God, to enter into that family relationship with God. Even to them that believe on his name. The name of Jesus means that he is what he said he is, that he's true to his word. For he said, all that come unto me, I will in no wise cast out. And so it's not a matter of trusting in your religion or being a Baptist or being a Methodist or being whatever. That's not it. It's not a religious thing. It's a relationship thing. This is being born into God's family and receiving the benefit of God's love. And fourthly, he has embraced God as his Father. Jesus, the Savior, connects him. I am the way. No man can see the Father except through the Son. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Christ is the mediator to take us before the great God, the Almighty Father. John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. when you come to the Father, do you come mocking, doubting? Do you come saying, I'm as good as anybody else? Or do you come asking him to be your Father? 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You see? And so, to be a Christian father, you have to be a Christian. You can't just be trying and hope so. This is where you have actually, I said to another man, he said, oh, I've read all about Christianity, read the Bible, I don't feel like I'm saved at all. And I said, well, you've studied aviation and you understand the principle of lift, but you never got on the plane. You just read about it, but you didn't get on the plane. You can't get there until you get on the plane. The Christian father has done that. Secondly, he is a Christian husband. To be a Christian father, you have to be a Christian husband. That's God's way. I hear this all the time. People began their family and then they decided to get married and so on. And it just breeds within it problems and difficulties, especially upon the children, but on everybody involved. So he's a Christian husband, and this means that he is to his wife what Jesus is to the church. God makes this connection in Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives. How? Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Brother Gary was saying there are all kinds of love. And there is, you know. But they are, most of them are just kind of echoes of the true love. The God love. Because the God love is willing to give yourself, even as Christ gave himself for the church. And Jesus, in his relationship, teaches us something. He referred to his office as prophet, priest, and king. Prophet, priest, and king. I love this passage, Matthew 12, verse 6, and then 41, 42. But I say unto you, that in this place, talking about himself here, I am here, is one greater than the temple. He says, I am the high priest, basically. I am the one that actually, you could honor the temple, that's great. But if you knew, you would honor me greater. And then 41, 42. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. This is Jonah. And the filthy, Gentile, sinning Assyrians of Nineveh repented. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. I am a prophet, greater than Jonah. The queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth, Ethiopia, and to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Solomon was a king, perhaps greatest king that the world has known. Christ says, I'm greater than him. The priest, the prophet, and the king. These were all ones who in God's economy were anointed. Anointed with oil. But that was symbolic of seeing God anointing him with the power of the Holy Spirit. And the name Messiah, the name Christ, means the anointed one. So he was anointed prophet, priest, and king. Let's look at these just for a moment. A prophet, what's the duty of a prophet? What's the duty of a father imitating Christ and his relationship to the church? Well, he proclaims God and God's truth to his family. He is God's representative in the home. What do you represent to your wife? What do you represent to your family? It needs to be God with your office as prophet. And then priest. He represents his family to God. As the prophet showed people God, thus saith the Lord, so the priest took them before God. Here are the sacrifices for this sinner. He prays for them, assists in their worship of the true and living God, and he instructs in worship technique, spirit and truth, innermost spirit, and according to truth of the Word of God. And then as king, and we kind of like to emphasize that king part, don't we, fathers? Husbands, yes, I'm the ruler. But it's not all glitter and glamour. It's responsibility. Let's think about the ancient kings. He is the final authority in the home. He defends the home bodily. He supplies the needs of the home. And he unifies the household. 1 Timothy 3, 4a, God gives this rule concerning pastors. One that ruleth well his own house. Ruleth here means literally to be over, to superintend, to preside over. It pictures the work of a wise king who manages his people well. A wise king doesn't just make decisions, but he calls in the people who know, and he receives counsel from them. They can tell him what he doesn't know specifically to allow him to make the final choice. It has the modern idea of good management. Good management. So, are you a good manager? Walk in and say, do that, do this. How come the kid's not this and all that kind of stuff? Well, if the wife has been with the child or the children all day, you need to be talking privately to your wife about things, seeing what's going on. How can you make her job better, easier, more tolerable? So he's to be a Christian husband. But then third, and let's look at this in some detail, he is a Christian father. Recognize that the Christian father teaches his children of God in his activity as father. This is what the father does. So he loves his children. Psalm 103:13, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Pitieth means to have compassion or to be compassionate. You see, the old idea of the rough father who says children should be seen and not heard, you know. It is the intensive form of to love. To love them intensively, to feel with them, to be compassionate. Now, such love provides for them. He's not all about himself. I have to buy my sports this, my car that, my job details this. I'm to provide. 1 Timothy 5:8, but if any provide not for his own, especially those of his own house or kindred, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. God says this is worse than an unbeliever. And you know what he does to unbelievers, right? Provide here is literally to perceive before. Provide, you know, video. to see before, to perceive before. And then it means to take thought for. It pictures planning ahead. Well, I don't have enough money. Well, what did you do with the money? That's the question, see. Did you plan ahead? Number two, such help, such love, helps them set them up for life. He considers how to give a proper heritage and an inheritance. Now, working as a pastor all these years, I pretty much let my kids know that it probably wasn't going to be, you know, I'm going to be the guy who says, being of sound mind and body, I spend it all, you know. But we do what we can. Romans 8:17a brings out this principle. If children, then heirs. My inheritance for my kids is that which money can't buy. I've seen those who provided a poor example and a lot of money, and it was a tragedy for the children. Entire families destroyed because they were built up on the basis of the love of money. I'm not trying to excuse myself, but you know, we do what we can. 2 Corinthians 12:14b, for the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. A great joy to see my wife is one of the administrators of her father's will, and he was very careful to save up money because he had 8 kids, and he didn't want to leave them, you know, $3.15 each. He put money together, set it up, and along with a whole bunch of stuff that he hoarded, it ends up that nobody wanted it. But the money was a big help. So he loves his children. And there's some practical effects to this. But secondly, he corrects his children. He corrects it. Not just expecting the wife to do it. When I was corrected by my dad, I hardly ever saw my dad. He worked late, got up late. I was already in school before he got up. And I was in bed before he got home. So I knew I had a dad, pretty sure that I had one, but I didn't really know him until I got old enough to start working with him. That was a great joy, and he was a great person. But I was hardly ever corrected by him, and when I was, it broke my heart. I didn't want this man that I got to see once in a while to know that I did bad things. I didn't like that at all. Mom knew it all the time because it happened. But I just hated that. But he corrects his children. Listen to Proverbs 3:12. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. You know, if you have a son that you really don't care anything about, let him go this bad way. Who cares? I hope that's not you. Because the Lord loves you and he will correct you as a father, the son in whom he delighteth. This word correcteth can mean put to the test, to convince, to convict, to reprove, or to rebuke. And delighteth means to be pleased with. Can you be pleased with your children and just correct them, keep them from going the wrong way? God gives us examples of good fathering. He requires it of pastors, 1 Timothy 3:4b, a pastor having his children in subjection, that means obedient, with all gravity, with all seriousness. Subjection pictures placing someone under the chain of command. They recognize that God tells me what I'm to do with my children. I tell them, he spanks me if I don't do that. I spank them if they disobey. Gravity links the concept of honoring to the Old Testament word for honor that means literally to make heavy. So, oh, that's heavy. That's important, see. My wife was showing me something we were thinking about buying, and she said, feel that. Oh, it's heavy. Weighty. Means something. It's substantial. You see that idea. 1 Timothy 3:12, talking about the deacons. Let the deacons ruling their children and their own houses well. Ruling well. Again, ruling is the word for good management, not some crazy dictator. Titus 1:6b, pastor having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. You don't have riotous children, unruly children, because it speaks of your inability to be a good father, your lack of ability, your lack of dedication. Faithful is also translated believing in John 20:27, Jesus speaking to Thomas. And in 1 Timothy 6:2, it speaks of the slave's master who is a Christian. The slave's master is a Christian, and you're to love him, be faithful to him. So God gives good examples of good fathering. And then secondly, God gives examples of good sonship, being a good son. Hebrews 12:7-9, if you endure chastening, enduring it, you see, you're being chastened, you're being spanked, and you endure it, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye illegitimate sons, and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Reverence pictures humble, obedient submission. Humble, obedient submission. I told my sons and my daughters that, I asked them, what did you do? And finally they explained what they did. Not why they did it, but what they did. And then I said, now I'm going to spank you. And I had a little dowel rod. I said, now I'm going to spank until you're crying softly. And I would remind them that just about every time. My son Paul, I thought, was the wisest of all. Immediately he began crying softly, before I could lay one stroke on him. He was saying, you can stop anytime you want. I'm crying softly. The very fact that I got here, I'm crying softly. I am crying submissively. I'm not screaming and making this really hard on you. Then also, he develops his children. This is the great joy part. Developing your children. Finding out what they like, what they're good at, and feeding that, opening their lives to that. 1 Thessalonians 2:11, and as ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children. This is what a father is supposed to do in God's eyes. You think about that, you see. These words, fatherly, coming alongside to help. Exhorted here is the Greek parakaleo, called alongside to help. Para, alongside, kaleo, to call. Come help me there. Which can imply exhorted, encouraged, comforted. The word pictures the father called alongside to assist his child from the bad spot where he is to a better spot that the father envisions. Are they not doing what they should? Are they not caring for their schoolwork, not doing the things that they've been assigned? Well, you take that job and you move them from where they are to, you know, what do they need? Do they need to catch the vision of why they're doing it? Are they wasting their time in school because they don't understand what it's all about? Give them the vision. Are they struggling with understanding something? Take the time to teach them. Let them be ahead of the game in that class. Ephesians 6:4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. That's not the goal of the father. But bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, this word nurture implies the whole training and education of children. Physical education, health education, manners education, the whole training. Admonition embodies the counseling of the mind. This is seeing where they're thinking the wrong way and getting them corrected. And of the Lord is a possessive, indicating both training and counseling that belong to Jesus. He's the Lord. So we're using his ways. We're thinking his way. Again, Colossians 3:21, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. When the child, it dawns on the child that it doesn't matter really what they do as long as they don't make you angry. If your discipline is just when you get angry, you smack them, you're not disciplining at all. You're teaching that right and wrong doesn't matter as long as it doesn't bother you. Discouraged pictures a child broken in spirit. I'm just no good. No good. A person made in the image of God? Called to be a child of God? To serve the Lord God omnipotent? Teaching the wrong thing. The father should break the child's willfulness. That's the foolishness. But not his spirit. Then fatherly admonition and consolation. The word comforted in our earlier verse there is the Greek paramutheomai. It indicates to speak to or address, whether by way of admonition, you ought to do that, incentive, you could do this and here's why you should do that, or to calm and console. John Lightfoot, the Greek scholar, perhaps there is this difference, that exhorted is to exhort to a particular line of conduct, while comforted is rather to encourage to continue in a course. Keep on the right path. I delighted to find my children doing something good and talk about it at the dinner table. When I heard somebody say something good about them, I would share that with the family. When we were talking about things they did wrong, it was one-on-one. It was me and them in their room, away from everybody else. But when it was something good, when I could let them shine in front of everybody else, that was a great delight to me. And then, the Christian father monitors his child and keeps him from wavering. I've told the story many times, but I don't have that many stories. But my son John, always a loving child, came home, must have been 6th, 7th grade, something like that. And he was just surly and argumentative. And, I don't want to do that. And I felt myself just getting really upset with him and ready to go get a stick to spank him. And I said, wait a minute, that doesn't sound like John. So I said, come here. Come to the room. What's going on with you? This doesn't sound like you. He began to cry. At the Christian school, we were paying money to send him. The big guys were going to beat him up. They told me to bring my gang. We'd fight tomorrow morning. I said, wow. Okay, I'll go with you. I'll be your gang. I said, I just want you to imagine they're standing out there waiting for you. You come out and look at them, and then you wave me out of the car. And I come out, standing over them. And he began to laugh. I was ready to do whatever it was going to take the next morning, but somehow that gang didn't show up. Never happened, you see. A third thing is this: fatherly witnessing and urging. Charged, that Paul said fathers do, is the Greek martyreo. We get our word martyr from it. It's the verb form of witness. The martyrs were the ultimate witnesses to Christ, that they stood firm even if it cost them their life. It pictures the father witnessing to his children in the sense of charging or imploring them. The father traditionally took the lead in providing an education for his child. Galatians 4:2 says, "But the child is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father." So you may send your child to school, but the education is your job. And you may send them to the school to accomplish that, but then it's your job to monitor that. You don't say it's not my job. It is your job. And then you are to monitor the ones who are the tutors and the governors and see if they're doing it right. If not, you change schools. The father is particularly concerned with teaching them of Jesus and of salvation by teaching them the Bible. A lady down at Bob Jones stood, was introduced. She had several children there that were serving the Lord. And she said, "Well, it's just a joy to have them trained in the ways of God." She said, "The only thing that God gives us in this life that we can take with us to heaven are our children." And I thought about that. Wow. That makes them perhaps the most important things ever dealing with in your life. Galatians 4:19, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you." Paul was treating them like children and a good father. John Gill explains the father's instruction as not only in an authoritative, but in an affectionate way, and also with solid wisdom and judgment. Let me give you some Old Testament clearly emphasizing this. Deuteronomy 4:9, "Only take heed to yourself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons." Don't neglect the grandchildren. Deuteronomy 6:7, "Thou shalt teach," whet or sharpen, "them diligently unto thy children, shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up." Our verse of the day. The word for teach is in the intensive form, meaning to sharpen like you would sharpen a knife, and then to teach sharply. Your proper teaching is sharpening the kids for their purposes. Deuteronomy 11:19, "You shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up." This word for teach is also in the intensive form. It pictures the father's own learning now intensified into teaching his children. You say, "God taught me this when I was this and this and when this happened." God lists four optimum times for teaching. When thou sittest in thine house, sitting in the house, perhaps at meals, after school, work, family game time. B, when thou walkest by the way, while going somewhere else, walking in the neighborhood or long drives. Engage them in instructive conversation instead of shouting, "Sit down and be quiet." On the way back from school, it was maybe half an hour drive, and I came up with the idea. I said, "Okay, ask me a question, and I'll try to answer it to the best of my ability." My goal was training me, that whatever they would ask, I would try to explain it to a child in a way that they could understand it. I was training myself for church work, you understand? People that weren't trained in what I knew. Childlike, often in their questions. "When thou liest down," while getting ready for sleep, after pajamas, before bed, this is the best time to read the Bible and pray. Someone said, but the kids wear down quickly. Fine, let the devil help you put them to sleep. And finally, when thou risest up, while beginning the day at breakfast or on the way to school, family devotion time at breakfast is a great preparation for the day and allows you to suggest Christian projects for the day. Let me conclude with this. The Christian father learns from his spiritual father, demonstrates Christ-like love for his wife, and godly concern for his children. In every respect, he illustrates Christian behavior to his children, long before they can understand words and receive instruction. You will mold them by your example. As they become a chip off the old block, be sure to establish the block itself in Scripture and Christian faith. Let's pray. Father, you give us an opportunity to examine ourselves, our work as fathers, as husbands, as men. We ask that you might make us pleasing unto you, to be conformed to the image of Christ, especially in our relationship to our wives and in our leadership of the children. I pray, Father, you might so work that we might be challenged to do the things that are right and not just the things that please ourselves. And so we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.